See all of you. Really good to see all of you. Happy New Year. That's been said, but it's worth saying again. And what we've been doing as we've known a new year was coming, we're not oblivious to that fact. We've been spending the 2 weeks that straddle the new year thinking about two things that probably are on a lot of our minds. At least last week, I know, certainly that would have been true. Last week, we talked about hope, right? And even the most cynical among us enter the new year at least aware of the fact that hope kind of has a resurgence around January 1, and we maybe join in that, maybe we don't, but God certainly invites us to join in that rekindled hope. That was last week. This week we're going to talk about gratitude and about what it might look like to live this next year with a heart and a mind of gratitude. What might that look like? Not so much, what we're not talking about today is what might it look like in 2015 to be thankful occasionally when things go well or when we're in the mood, but what might it look like to actually live a life of gratitude? Those are two very different things. And to help in that, two things are going to help us. One is this passage from Philippians 4. Zeke, if you would throw it up on the screen. Philippians 4, verse 6, and if not, it's fine too. There, okay, there we go. Good job, buddy. Thanks. It starts out this way. Paul's writing towards the end of this letter to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi, and life for them was anything but easy. That's just kind of life in that day and time in general. But being Christians in this ancient city added a layer of complexity and difficulty. And he writes to them a letter of encouragement, and at the end of the letter says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And I don't think that's a cheeky sort of, don't worry, it'll be fine, I think Paul is saying, no, like, don't worry. Be resolved not to let worry consume you. Instead, there's a different way. Instead of letting worry, anxiety overwhelm your mind and your heart, pray about everything. He goes on to say, tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Instead of letting worry and anxiety again just kind of roll over you and take over you, which it does, yes, it can at least. He says, tell God about what you need. Unload that anxiety. And thank God for everything that God has done. Live a life, take a posture of gratitude. And then in verse 7, if you do that, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So there's a promise associated with a life of gratitude. It's not that troubles go away. That's not the promise. The promise is that peace will guard our hearts and our minds. So this passage is going to show up throughout our morning together. It's going to be our aid, our help, as we think about living a life of gratitude. The other thing that's going to help us this morning is a person, Judy Roy. Judy is going to, come on up, Judy. Judy's going to come on up. And together, we're going to consider this topic together. I'm not going to let you sit all the way over here in the dark. And the reason Judy is helping us is because she's an expert in everything. Yep. She has got life completely figured out. Now, Judy's up here because she was willing to be up here. That's usually like a pretty good first characteristic. Not everyone's willing to do that. But actually, it started because, a month and a half ago, Judy sent me an email. She said, I just thought I'd share this with you. It was a couple of pages of reflections on gratitude, and we'll get more into how that came to be. But that sparked a conversation. I said, hey, I would love to have you just share this with the branch a little bit, you know? And she said, no, thanks.
No.
And I said, no, really, I think it would be great. I really think we should do this. And so, okay, here we are, finally. I must have convinced her. So Judy's going to help us, that this passage from Philippians 4 is going to help us think about what it means to live a life of gratitude, okay? To get started, though, it seemed appropriate to let people get to know you a little bit better. Because not everyone, you know, might know you well. And certainly, I don't think everyone's going to know the parts of your life that you're going to share with us today. But we thought we'd just start out with some pictures. So Zeke, would you throw that first one up? And then Judy, tell us what this is and why it's significant to you.
I think that maybe people know that I'm originally from Iowa.
God bless you. Yeah.
And in Iowa, land matters. Land matters a lot. Mm. And so this is just a picture of the Iowa farm where I grew up. And, it's a beautiful place.
Yeah.
It truly is.
That's cool.
Yeah, sunshine. They have sunshine there.
Cold, but at least they get sun. Yeah. Not like us. All right. So this is where you grew up. And then this
right.
next picture, I think, gets also at kind of a bit of your upbringing. Zeke, there you go.
My parents lived on an Iowa dairy farm, and as in the Old Testament, you know, you had lots of children so that they could help you out with the chores.
Yep.
My father had five daughters on an Iowa dairy farm, and so the five daughters learned how to work.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I bet.
We did. Cat's eye glasses, that's me. The only one with a flower dress.
On the left there, all
don't
the way
know
on the
why.
Left.
Yeah, uh-huh. Everybody else was heading to a party, I think.
Well, I think you were headed there, too. that just, I think, says a little bit about your personality,
there
if you want to be honest. Okay, good. So quite an upbringing. You learned to milk cows. I mean, did you hop on tractors? You did all that jazz?
All of it.
Yeah.
All
yeah.
of it.
Love it.
Yeah, uh-huh.
Cool.
Driving the tractor is... He started us out when we were about 8 years old,
yeah.
and when I flipped the hay wagon,
you got relieved of that responsibility
a little bit. Yeah.
Okay, uh-huh. All right. Not bad. So a little bit about your kind of early upbringing. Then fast forward, you get to Michigan, and we're really going to fast forward to just the last couple of years here. And these next few pictures tell us about your family a little bit. So Zeke, if you'd go to the next one, who's this?
That is our son, Marcus, and this is his wedding this past summer. He got married in a waterfall in South Carolina. That's where he relocated, and it was a beautiful place, beautiful.
Greenville, South Carolina, if
Greenville,
anyone's been
South
there.
Carolina.
Gorgeous downtown,
yeah.
and right, this waterfall river that runs right through town. Didn't know you could get married in it, but awesome.
Yeah.
Okay.
They did.
Good for them. Brian, your oldest or?
Marcus.
Marcus, yes.
Is.
I'm already skipping ahead. Yeah.
Yes, Marcus is our oldest. I think he's 30 now. Yeah, right?
Is that right? Yeah. Give or take?
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah,
it's close enough.
Whatever.
Close enough. All right. So Marcus and Libby, beautiful. Next picture, Zeke. Tell us who this is.
This is our daughter, Anna. And her husband, Brian, and they got married last year in June, and they bought their first house on Almont, Alger Heights. He grew up just down the street, honestly.
Oh, that's cool.
Yeah, it is.
I didn't know that.
It is cool.
Awesome.
Yeah.
So in the neighborhood, you guys are here or around here as well, too. So that's
yeah,
nice.
They wanted our house, but we said no.
Not yet.
Not yet.
Yeah. All right. Good. And then I think we got one more picture here. Which is a collection of different things.
This was my summer. I wasn't here at the branch.
You were out doing
summer.
All this. Yeah.
I was there.
Yeah.
I did go to Iowa, and I was part of the RCA Synod.
Yeah, right.
We'll talk later.
We'll talk later, yeah. That's a whole other conversation. Yeah.
And then I went to New York and did a course there for... a couple of weeks, and then came back and was here for like a little bit and headed off to South Carolina to see our son get married. And yeah, it's been a busy summer.
Yeah, no doubt. Isn't there a picture in the upper left-hand corner? It's hard to make out on the screen, but isn't that you on a bike?
Yeah.
Traveling where?
That was, I'm not sure.
Is that just fun?
That was just fun.
Did you do a race?
I did. These people don't know anything about RAGBRAI, but RAGBRAI is the, it's a week across Iowa.
Okay.
You start in the Missouri, and then you end up in the Mississippi.
Sounds
and so
awesome.
About 500 yeah, wow. miles worth of travel on a bike. Uh-huh.
Good for you.
Yes, it Good was. It was you. One of my bucket lists, and I
awesome.
Did it.
Way to go.
Yeah.
So a little bit about you, helpful, a little bit about your family. One thing we didn't have a picture for is what you do as a living. So tell us a little bit about that, how you spend most of your days.
Right. I am a teacher, and I have been teaching for, this is hard to say, this is my 38th year of teaching. As a matter of fact, 15 years ago, my son-in-law was one of my students. That's, yeah, love you. I've taught everything from second grade through seventh grade. Can't quite handle the first graders, but my daughter does that very well. And eighth grade and beyond are beyond me.
Sure. They're beyond most people. It's
Except
reasonable.
Matt, he does a good job with that.
Right.
There are different gifts for different people. Yeah.
And you're married as well. We'll share more about Denny, but how long have you guys been married? Do you know that number off the top of your head?
It'll be 35 years.
Okay,
this summer.
All right.
Yes,
all right.
It will. He's going, oh, yeah.
No one's in trouble. That's good. All right. Okay, fair enough. So you're a teacher, middle school at Grand Rapids Christian. Mm-hmm. I'd mentioned a letter or an email you sent me a little bit ago, right? So what Judy was asked to do for Thanksgiving was write their chapel, lead their chapel service that they have for their students, and to write it on gratitude. Right? And you guys had a specific focus that you were trying to go after.
Right. Our students, like you said, I teach in a parochial school, and our students are really good at Thanksgiving, getting up and saying, you know, I thank you for this tangible, I thank you for that tangible, I thank you that, you know, life is good, yada, yada. And our chaplain just said, you know, we need to take them out of the box a little bit and say, you know, we're not just thankful for those tangible things. We need to look beyond that and not just say, I'm thankful for, but how can you say, I am grateful for? And accept that grace, even though in all circumstances it's not always easy.
Not easy, yeah. We're going to get into that a little bit, for mm-hmm. sure. Good. So what we're going to do, actually, is just have Judy read different parts of that chapel because it was that good. You know, why work on it anymore? It was just money. And so she's going to read some chunks, and then we'll talk about it a little bit and also consider for all of us, you know, what it might mean, what her story might kind of lead us to consider together. So the first paragraph, fairly short. Why don't you just read that for us, and then we'll just consider it for a second together.
So what does it mean to live a life of gratitude? Is it simply an appreciation for the things that are good? Is it thankfulness for all the things that are right in our lives? Or is it diligent and deliberate gratefulness for whatever comes at us throughout this earthly journey? Can we live a life of gratitude, acknowledging an appreciation for both the good and the bad, pain and joy, sorrow and delight?
So really, what you just did is messed with all these middle schoolers' minds by asking a bunch of questions up front. Yeah, that was well done. I mean, I think these questions are pretty important questions. And they're actually the questions that I want to invite all of us to kind of ask this morning together. What does it mean to live a life of gratitude? Not just be thankful for my car, mm-hmm. which is important to do that too. And as we kind of go throughout this morning, I really want to invite you all to think about a couple words that Judy throws out here at the beginning. She asks the question, is it diligent and deliberate gratefulness? Those two words of diligent and deliberate. We're going to kind of come back to that at the end. But good, you raised, I think, the right kinds of questions here as we get started. Why don't you continue on and read some more for us what you had written?
My journey is not all that different from others in this respect. When you've lived as long as I have, how could you not have met up with some bumps along the road? So why do my reflections usually begin with the painful parts? Is it somehow connected to the unexplainable losses experienced in my life? The sudden death of my older sister when she was only 24 years old, the perplexing loss of a never-to-be-born child, the confusing shifting of my marriage after my husband's strokes, relationship, partnership, companionship. Was it him, still the same man, but in so many ways a completely different person, or was it me in a new role as caretaker, primary provider, after hours turned into weeks, turned into months, turned into years? How could I not feel some resentment? And what of the slow and agonizing death of my father's memory to Alzheimer's? Which begs me to ask, will I be the child, the genetically chosen, following into this, falling into forgetting, just as he traveled the same heartbreaking path as his own father, leading to the passing of the mind long before the passing of the body?
I remember reading this for the first time and just being struck by the honesty of it, and your willingness to share it with a bunch of middle school students and then to share it with us today. I mean, in a couple of sentences, you've covered decades and hit on some really significant trials and challenges in your life. I wonder, could you tell us a little bit more? One of them is probably the most significant, at least in terms of space here in this little section. Could you tell us a little bit more about what it's been like for you and Denny to walk the road that you've walked and what exactly that road has been?
Okay. In 1999, we were a double income family. Denny was a very successful owner of a barbershop, which was, it was more than a barbershop, it was a salon. And I was teaching full-time, and we had a wonderful family. Our son spent a lot of time on the weekends playing hockey, and we traveled with him. Our daughter was swimming at the time, and we just were living a life that was pretty typical at that point. On December 6, 1999, I was at the dining room table doing grades and report cards, and Denny had come home from the shop a little bit early and said that he had a bit of a headache and was going to lie down for a while, and that was the beginning. Denny had an ischemic stroke, which ended us in the hospital, St. Mary's and Mary Freebed, for the next month. They found out that he had a carotid artery that was occluded, 99% occluded. So we made rapid recuperation, we thought, a month. He was learning how to walk again. He was learning how to talk again. My parents came. His mother came. The family rallied around to help us through this, and it was just a little bump in the road. We went in January. He had the surgery done, and that was very successful, and I headed back to my job teaching, and his employees were taking care of the salon until he could return. And then on January 26th of 2000, Denny had a full hemorrhagic stroke, which was the intracranial bleed, and we needed to go back in. And sorry, I promised to do surgery, and at that point, there was no turning back. Yeah. Denny lost all of his ability to read. He was a voracious reader and could no longer read words. He has apraxia and aphasia, and so sometimes when the words are there, the other words come out of your mouth. And when I am saying words to him, he's hearing the different things than what I am saying. And numbers and time and all that stuff just was completely gone. And so at that point, we did need to dissolve the business. And our life has changed completely.
And there's so much more to that story, of course.
And there's so much more.
I mean, there's
because it's 15 years of success.
And I, you know, this is, I think, one of those events in life that is not easy to just share all the time and share openly. It's complex. There's now 15 years of history. Mm-hmm. It's something that maybe it's difficult. And so not everyone here knows about your story, I'm sure, which just makes me want to say thank you. You know, to both of you for being willing to share that with us.
Yeah.
And I hope that it allows us to love you even more and even better. We already love you a lot, but even more.
And when people say, I just need to say this too, because I did say it to the students, is that when people just say, you know what, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. It's God who's walking alongside and supporting you through a whole lot more than you can handle because of sin in this world, because of the fallenness of nature, because of disease. And there are so many things that you can't handle, but the only thing is that God is walking along with you.
That's great. Jesus actually says in John 16, he says, in this world, on this earth, you will... not might, you will have many sorrows and trials. So I don't know where we ever get the idea that if we follow Jesus, life becomes free of those things, but I think we do actually quite often talk ourselves into thinking that. Jesus is very clear, this world is very broken. It is being restored and renewed, but it is not fully yet. And so, the promise is not to allow us to escape all of the difficulty. God's promise is to walk with us in it. Yeah, that's a good word. Good. I was thinking as I was reflecting on this particular part of your story, just how I bet if we gave everyone a piece of paper this morning and some time to reflect, I would bet that all of us could write something similar to what you've written. In other words, a paragraph that outlined some of the difficulties and challenges that we've been through. And this is not unique to you, right? Your story is unique, but we all know loss. We all know pain. We all know heartache and disappointment and trial. And so I just wonder for you, I bet even people this morning have walked in here with some things and weren't quite sure how to handle them when you came in the door. And you might leave not entirely sure still. But we have the promise of Jesus who said, after he tells us, hey, you're going to have a lot of difficulty, his next words are, take heart, be strong, because I have overcome the world, right? I'm with you, and the brokenness of this world could not overcome me. I overcame it, right? So thanks for sharing all that. And I love what you're doing here as you're leading us through this. You're acknowledging, again, very honestly, the reality that there are some big bumps that we hit in our journeys. Okay. Then your story takes a turn, or at least how you're sharing it with us. Why don't you read, if you could, the next section here.
Okay. However, that is only a part of my narrative. What of the joy that I have experienced? What makes my heart truly happy? When I see the beauty of a mother cradling and softly singing to a newborn. When I hear the tight harmonies of music well blended. When I read words so well crafted that they cause a swell of emotion in my soul, when I delight to the sound of my daughter's voice singing out, I love you, Mom, when I feel the squeeze of my son's arms wrapping me up close and hearing his voice say, you can do this, killer, when my husband speaks the words, my wife, even though he, because of his strokes, can no longer at will pronounce my name. When he plants and cultivates and tends our backyard sanctuary that I think rivals the Garden of Eden itself. When a student has that look in their eyes that announces true comprehension. Or the sharing of a meal, the sharing of a story, the sharing of a prayer. When I actually stop to see the artistic beauty of God's creation around me, the washing colors of sunrise or sunset. Waving wheat readying for harvest, white clouds clustered against a sky of brilliant blue, autumn colors blending into the passage of time and of season. The gently falling snow accumulating, maybe even resulting in a snow day or two. Yes, there is joy in abundance.
That's great. Yeah, I mean, beautiful pictures there of the goodness of life. And I think we would all probably agree that it is much simpler and easier to be grateful for those things like what you just listed there, right? And that makes sense. Those things are full of joy, and they give life, and there's moments, these moments when abundance seems to just, I mean, right? How could we not give thanks for them? Mm-hmm. But I think what you're trying to get us to consider is, again, what does a life of gratitude look like? And if life includes both the joy and the sorrow, both celebration and loss, how do we live with gratitude in all of life, right? Mm-hmm. And I think you start to ask those same questions in the next section that you have here.
And what of the sorrow? So where is the gratitude in that? Shall I remind you that our God grieves right alongside us his image bearers? Do you know that Jesus also wept over Jerusalem, over Lazarus, over Judas, and over us? I can't begin to explain why some hearts are simply much more in tune to a recognition and acceptance of grief, such examples as King David, or the authors of both Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., or Rich Mullins, or Mother Teresa, or my own mother-in-law. And just maybe this intimacy with sorrow is a gift, not a burden. Maybe it is a privilege, this aching of the heart, a blessing not all have been chosen to receive.
Again, you're not answering everything for us, these deep, complex mysteries, but you're asking the right questions, I think. And what I love that Judy tries to do, I think it's the thing that really grabbed me when I read this, when she sent me the email, is that you're trying to hold on to both the joy and the sorrow. You're not willing to let either of them go, and you're asking the question, can gratitude be found in both? Not that we would necessarily would be thankful for the difficulty. We were talking earlier, it's not like God asked us to be thankful for Alzheimer's. Boy, God, thanks for that. It's really wonderful and really appreciate that, right? I mean, that's not it. I don't think that's what the Bible in any way asks us to do. I think what we're invited to consider is being thankful in the midst of the struggle and the trial and the difficulty. And I think that's what Paul invites us to do in Philippians 4, right? Let's just listen to those words again. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank God for all that God has done. Right? I think Paul invites us to be honest. Like, tell God what you need. Be honest about it. I'm dying here, God. My head's barely above water. I need this. Please bring it. Like, there's an honesty there, right? There's not a denial that life is difficult or that there's pain or heartache. There's an honesty, like, help me, God. But then there's also, the words right after it are, but thank God for all that God has done. There's a looking back or a looking even in the midst of the trouble and the trial and finding things to be thankful for. Yeah. I wonder, as you walked along any of the challenges of the last couple of years, I wonder, what were you able to be grateful for?
I think I have to go back to the farm and say that, life was difficult. Life was very difficult at times when there were storms or when there was drought or when there was tornadoes or, just all sorts of things. But I think that the example of my parents saying, you know, whatever God gives us this year, we will be grateful for, and we will continue to live a life of thankfulness and gratefulness for what we've been given. I also know that over the last years, I have been blessed with something we never thought would ever happen. My husband was able to walk my daughter down the aisle last year when actually it was more like a path, but to be able to be at her wedding and to walk her down the aisle, it's just such a gift. Yeah. And if we had not taken the path we had been on, it would have just been, of course, you know, of course my husband is going to walk his daughter down the aisle. But we are so very, very thankful for that. Being able to spend time over the last 2 years and my father's death from the results of Alzheimer's, and spending hour after hour after hour in a car traveling back and forth to Iowa, thousands and thousands and thousands of miles, but having the opportunity to spend time with him. And to understand that even though he, as well as my husband, could not say my name anymore, that just being there and being a part of his living and a part of his passing was such a blessing.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So not a thanking for the things that bring about the difficulty and the heartache. I think that's one way that we kind of get things twisted around, is we wonder if that's what God says to us. I don't think that's the case. I think God looks at our broken world and looks at the ways in which the brokenness and the dysfunction impacts our lives and brings heartache and loss. And I think God weeps with us and longs for the day when things are all once and for all made new and whole and complete. But even that said, there is, in the midst of the greatest difficulty, there are things to be thankful for. And there are ways that God is with us that we can, that can help cultivate, again, a posture of gratitude. Mm-hmm. I love that. I love that. So why don't you read the kind of final couple of sections here. And I think you say some important things here at the end. And then we'll chat about them and close.
So where does this all lead? For me, it's a realization that there is, in this life, disguised delight, camouflaged contentment. And God has gifted us this life to live out loud in worship. And we can take it all, the good and the bad, the joy and the sorrow, and turn it into a life lived in gratitude for this one finite opportunity. For I am a privileged soul. God has blessed me with the ability to feel the emotional spectrum from discontent to delight, anger to acceptance, and back and forth and to and fro and up and down. My heart and my soul are securely matched to the plan of my Creator. And so I will live a life of gratitude for all that involves, a diligent and deliberate gratefulness for whatever comes at me throughout this earthly journey. Living a life of gratitude, acknowledging an appreciation for both the good and the bad, the pain and the joy, the sorrow and the delight.
Good. So, if you were to say, as you reflect on all of that, if you were to say one thing to us about gratefulness and living a life of gratitude, you know, if you were to offer us one bit of encouragement, what would you say to us this morning?
I'd say that it's not easy. It is not easy. You wake up in the morning and you need to be, like I said, diligent and deliberate and say, yes, I'm going to accept God's grace during this day. And even though there are things that I don't understand, I don't appreciate, I struggle, that every day to be able to say, this is a gift. This day is a gift, and I am going to live it in deliberate gratitude.
Mm. Yeah. Love it. I think that's where we'll end. We'll end this morning is on that thought, diligent and deliberate. I think it's what Paul invites us to do. Again, we're getting help from you and from the scriptures this morning. Right? Paul says, it's a command. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank God for all that God has done. It takes diligence and deliberateness to do that. That is not something that just comes naturally in the midst of trial, right? In the midst of trial and heartache, we want to throw it all away, walk away, bury ourselves in a hole, not get up and say, today is a day when I'm going to live with gratitude. But if we are able to do that, if we're able to take a posture of gratitude and reflectiveness, again, then there's the promise in verse 7. If you do that, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. So may we be people. May we be people in this new year who experience the peace of God because we have with deliberateness and with diligence chosen to give God thanks for all that he has done. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll move into communion with one another. Jesus, we in this moment pause with reflective hearts and minds. And we ask that you would help us to be aware of and to see the things in our lives right now, in this very moment, that are worthy of thanks. For some of us, those things may be very easy to spot. And for others, life might be so cloudy and dark right now that we can barely put one foot in front of the other. Wherever we are this morning, God, again, help us to see, to sense, and to know that you are good and that you are with us. And that, if that is all we have, is reason to give you thanks. May peace reign over us, peace that blows our minds, that's beyond our understanding. May it rest on us as we become people who live more and more a life of gratitude. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.